My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, perhaps for those who haven't been following the series, who may be here this morning, we're going through a series that's in the Epistle to the Ephesians, but there are also like a series within a series. And in chapter 4, from verses 1 to 16, the series there is on spiritual unity. Now, it is not talking about unity in the sense now, which is a fairly easy one to overcome, and that is when two organizations or two denominations might decide to join just because it is convenient for some reason or another and they get on with each other reasonably well. Unity is something far deeper than that. And here we find the secret of it, and it is a very challenging one. And one that searches our hearts and shows really where we stand. That is the problem, or perhaps the blessing of it. It is a spiritual unity. There is an appeal at the beginning by the apostle, who has given great chapters, three of them, on the great doctrines of God's grace, what it means to be saved, what it means to have your sins forgiven. And he said, knowing that and having experienced all that, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk then worthily. Now, what kind of a walk is this? And how can two walk except they be agreed? We come now to this area of unity, spiritual unity. Whether you and I are united, whether we are united with one another, it takes sometimes we might think, well, we are united, and then we suddenly discover that we're not. Once we begin to search our hearts. I'll tell you a strange, an interesting kind of illustration. I remember going to another part, to Scotland, and to the Hebridean Islands and to Lewis, the furthest island of the Hebrideans. And as you know, it's an island that has been blessed with many spiritual awakenings. Their form of worship there is very, very different. I think the most different that you can think of. The whole atmosphere of this service is a different one in its procedure now. Little things like this that we are not used to. They stand for prayer, whereas we sit. Now that is the tradition there, they stand for prayer. Now we sing for a hymn, they don't have hymns at all. They don't have hymns, they don't have an organ or a piano. But there is a presenter there and they sing psalms. But they sit to sing. The sermon is particularly long. We went to many of the Gaelic services as well as some English services. It was very, very different in many ways. But I didn't feel there was any difference at all. Because they were the Lord's people. And from the beginning of the service to the end and in fellowship with them, I felt one. When they, some of them anxiously said, well, do you feel it was very different? I really didn't see there was any point to them saying it, because there was no difference. We were one. But I confess to feeling anxious when I heard that some of the friends there, in turn, were going to come down to Cardiff, and many of them from that church and from that island have been down to the city and to our church. There they had to face a different kind of situation, a busy city church, a much smaller congregation, perhaps a third of theirs or a half, perhaps, I'm not sure, a third, I think. The singing of hymns and an organ, something to them which is anathema, the organ, or any form of musical instrument. A shorter sermon and illustrations. So many different things. And they loved it. I'd no need to ask. They were one. Shall I tell you something? If you are not one with me today, because I love the Lord, or one with each other, shall I tell you something? There's something wrong with you. All right? There's something wrong with you. Shall I give it a name? Sin. That's the name. Do you see it? Sin. Unity is something that sorts us out where we really stand. Now then, in this part of the scripture, it's a very searching one, nevertheless a necessary one. It brings a unity that is in the Trinity, and that is a marvellous unity there. But to begin with, there is this. You can't have unity at all, unless you've gone through the first chapters there, unless you have an experience of God's grace. I usually have found that when people make complaints about a form of a service, they usually are not converted. Usually. Not always, but that is the most common one. They will find faults with the organ or not the organ. It would be in the Isle of Lewis, wouldn't it? They say, oh, you should have an organ, or here you shouldn't have one. You know, whichever way it goes, it's wrong. They will find fault with the sermon, the form of service, and so on. What is there in a service? You can only have these things in a service, whether it is an Anglican service, whether it is a Free Church service, whether it is Free Church of Scotland service. You can only have these ingredients. Worshipping God by psalms or hymns, a prayer, and a message. Now, what else can you have? The ingredients are the same, aren't they? So really, when you think of it, what's wrong? The ingredients are the same. So unity is not on these external things, or there is something radically, deeply, and fundamentally wrong with that person. Unity is in the heart. Unity is there. You know that when you meet a Christian, if you go on a holiday and there's somebody at the same table as you in the little guest house you may be staying, before long you recognize, and you knew it, they're Christians. You don't know what particular form they may have of worship, but they are Christians, and you are united. We are talking about that. Now, in the Godhead, we have a unity. Now, first of all, there must be the fundamental belief that we must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of that, because it's our only hope. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The fundamental teaching of salvation. Then, the second one is this, that there must be an experience, however slow or quickly we came to it. Doesn't really matter. The details are interesting to a certain degree, but not particularly interesting. The interesting fact is that we have come to that experience of grace. And I reckon that you're bound to be happy with a person who is saved if you're saved yourself. Or else there is something radically and fundamentally wrong with that person. And yet, Satan is so clever that there is an area where he can bring disunity. Mainly it's on those first two. They're not right there. In attitudes. Attitudes. Prejudices. In ourselves, full of self-pity. Moping over something. Feeling we were hard done by. Against somebody or another. Attitude. And it's a very, very delicate area. Now, it's hard, but shall I ask you a question? And you can only answer it in your own heart. Are you, am I, willing to come to that place of unity? Because if the answer is no, well, you're in a terrible state, aren't you? Isn't that right? My dear friends, isn't that right? The answer has got to be yes. That I am willing to be brought to that place. Now then, let us begin here. It is something that is above price. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Now, the biggest problem I have is me. The biggest problem you have is you. So there we are, we know the problem, don't we? Now then, we are always right, aren't we? I'm always right, you're always right, so let's take it for granted, whatever grumble or grouse you have, that you're right. And I agree with you, you're right. And you agree with me, I am right. Because we're always right. And the other person is always wrong. Now, I'm not making that in a funny way at all. That is a fact. I am always right, in my opinion. And you're always right, in your opinion. We are always right. We can't be wrong, it's me. You can't be wrong, it's you. So you start there. Problem. Are you willing to be one, even though we are right and they are wrong? Because it hurts. It hurts. The cost is repentance in our own hearts. You see, you can have the other person 80% wrong, and you 20% wrong, but your 20% is harder to shift than the other 80%. Then which is the bigger of the two? Divine mathematics, the 20% is more than the 80. Isn't that right? Are we willing to be brought to that place where in us is found a most excellent spirit? It's a wonderful thing. A most excellent spirit. Here this morning, it can be brought into our heart, a most excellent spirit. Now the harmony is shown here in the Trinity. If you remember the verses that we went through, the Holy Spirit, there is one body, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, that is the work of the Spirit, is to bring you into the corporate body of Christ. Then it comes to Jesus Christ himself, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the baptism there, remember what it means, that you are baptized now into Christ. And that you are one in him, and that you belong in him, and you wouldn't like to think that you have a wrong attitude towards the Savior, or a wrong attitude towards the Holy Spirit, or a wrong attitude towards God the Father. And then we come to the Father, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. Now that there is a unity, he is deliberate in his choice. In the Spirit, in the Son, and in the climax, in God the Father. And then in this verse, it brings the Son and the Spirit again. There is a unity in the Trinity. And if there is a unity there, and if we are in that unity in the Trinity, and if we claim that, then we sin against the Holy Spirit. We sin and grieve the Spirit if we try to break up the unity of those who are born again. Now, I don't mean nominal Christianity, of those who are born again. And it is sin and nothing else. It is sin. Let's be quite clear about it. And it will be condemned in the day of Christ most severely. Let's be absolutely clear about it. Now that's the responsibility that you and I have. If we want God to say, there, I command the blessing. So it means we have to search our own hearts. Now the Father. What part does the Father play now in chapter 1 verse 3? Let's look at the place of the Father here. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Then in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now the aim of this message this morning is this: to see how the Spirit and how the Savior bring us into that intimate place of being able to call God Father. To that intimate place of being able to say Abba, Father, can you in your hearts say with me now, Abba, Father, are we willing to bring the barricades down? Are we willing to bring the prejudices down? Are we willing to lay aside the foolish hurts that hinder us from going on with the Lord? Are we willing for that? If not, this message is going to be a very hard one for you. There is a fatherhood in creation where he is the creator of all. There is a fatherhood in redemption where it is special and particular to us. Now then, his supreme control, one God and Father of all, who is above all. So we take that first phrase here. He is the Father of all. Now, there is a general sense where we can say that God is the Father of all creation. Yes, but here he is speaking to the Christian church, and he's speaking to believers, and he's speaking and saying, whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, whether you are bond or whether you are free, whether you are clever, whether you are simple, whether you are strong, whether you are weak, whatever it may have been, if you are in Christ, I am your Father. Now think. The first thing now is this, that if we have been saved by the grace of God, if we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if we love to hear those words because they have dealt with our deepest longing, then it is true about you and myself that God is my Father. And together we say, or do we? Our Father, which art in heaven, that will be the glorious day when it can be said, when God looks, because he knows, you see, there's no cunning God, there's no deceiving God. When we truly say, our, mine, his, our Father, for there the Lord will command the blessing, and he will know when it really is our. He will know, our Father. But think of the intimacy of it now as in a personal way, as well as a collective way. That a miserable sinner deserving hell, and remember this, if you don't believe in hell, you haven't understood the gospel, and you deny the fundamental truths, and you make a mockery of the cross, and you will not be interested in the blood. And there are false teachings, I know, but there is a hell. Sorrowful as that may be, there is a hell, but glory be to God, there is a heaven, and we're marching to Zion, but let's walk there together, because we have to be together there. We have to be. A miserable sinner can call the God of glory Father. That's very thrilling. Do you remember this verse? Come boldly to the throne of grace, that he might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What are the signs of unity? That we are often in the company of our Father. It is you alone who knows, and I alone who know, whether I have fellowship with the Father. Right, isn't it? I can't check up on our quiet times. You can't check up on mine. But you know, and I know, if we don't have fellowship with him. And if we don't have fellowship with him, are we united with him? Are we his? Read his word. Meditate upon his word and pray. Fellowship. Come boldly, readily, quickly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does it mean to have God as my Father? Our life is difficult. And sometimes there are things that happen, we do not understand them. And then we remember a verse like this. He brings verses to those who are close to him. And we know that all things, yes, this thing, Lord. I never thought I'd have to face this thing in my life. I never thought I'd have to face this situation in my life. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and that he is working his purpose out. Are you willing to believe in your Father to that degree that even when it is a terrible and a sad thing, or a happy and a joyous, whatever it may be, that you are able to say, even if it is, I don't deserve this, Lord, yet if it is from thee, it is for my good. Oh, Lord, I can't understand why I should suffer in this way, but if it is allowed by thee, then it can work for my good. All things, God, can work so that they are for my good. Yes, this thing, whether it is a joyous one or a sad thing, that so I believe in the sovereignty of God and his concern and his love for me individually, that I am able to thank him. Oh, we sing hymns. I'm as guilty as us all. We glide over the verses. Is it because we sing them? I don't know. It's lovely to sing, though, isn't it? Lovely to sing. God moves in a mysterious way. It is mysterious sometimes. You know, I look back over about 17 years in this church. Sometimes I feel I'm just still the new minister of Heath Chapel. Then I begin to think back. Think of events in my own family, the ups and the downs, the joys and the bereavements, all the situations. I've been in hundreds of situations with you as families, and families that have completely gone too, you know. I don't mean moved away only, but moved to glory. Yes, I've been in so many situations, my friends, that in a way, I bear the joys and sorrows of many. So many mysterious things I've seen. It's the lot of a minister by the grace of God. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. This hymn means a lot to me because of that. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. Oh, he's skillful. When it seems a mess, when it seems hopeless, the skill of God. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Is that marvelous? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Duncan Campbell said the worst thing a Christian can have is defeatism of the mind. Listen, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, you stupid things, the lot of us. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Did you notice the hymn you sang not so long ago? He smiles upon us. Is he smiling upon you? His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief. Even a Christian now. I don't mean unbelieving now in redemption. Blind unbelief is sure to err. When a Christian is like this, when he's miserable and he's gloating in his misery, and he says, why should this happen to me? And I've been hurt and I've been hard done by, and I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like that kind of thing and I don't like them doing this. Oh, you know, I could list the complaints. I'm an expert because I've heard thousands of them. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain, and they see nothing in a sermon of grace, and they see nothing in a hymn, and they see nothing in the fellowship of God's people, and they see nothing in this at all. They scan his work in vain, and they're blind to it all. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He is in control. Oh, believe it. Oh, believe it. He is sovereign, and he's in control over all his children, whatever our circumstances may be. United in him. One in him. His saving care through all. Now, it's through Christ, the mediator. There is one mediator between Christ and men. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says our blessed Saviour. In chapter 2, verse 13, we are told quite plainly, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Are you far this morning? Far from him? Far off. Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Does not the name or the word thrill you? By the blood of Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. I know there are great things we can talk about. I mentioned them in the service yesterday afternoon. It's wonderful to talk about the providence of God. It's wonderful to talk about the predestinating grace of God. It is wonderful to talk about the baptism of the Spirit. It is wonderful to talk about these things. But give me the blood! Every time, because it is there, that sinners are blessed. It is there, that our sins are forgiven. Are evangelicals becoming so stylish today that we are careful modernists, not taking their teaching in liberal theology, but wiping the blood from the cross? Oh, how we sin. Are we far off? Made nigh. How did I become a Christian? He had to wash me. How much of me? How much of me? All of me. All of me. He had to dip me in his blood completely. All of me. My body, my heart, my soul, my being, my totality, my mind, my all. All of me. Because it was all dirty and all unclean. The blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the things I mentioned I love too, but only from the cross and from Calvary. It is the only way. But why did he do it? Listen to this verse, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now listen to this. That he might bring us to God. That's the purpose. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, do you see the oneness now? The fatherhood of God, that he is in control in the believer's life. How was I brought to the Father? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he might bring me to God. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, that he might bring me to God. So Jesus Christ now shows his unity with the Father. And we are united with the Father through Christ and then the Father. His saving care. Now, his special concern. The work of the Spirit. Listen to the verse of the text again. One God and Father of all, who is above all, in control, through all, in Jesus Christ, and in you all. How can he be in us all? Otherwise than by the Holy Spirit himself. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? How many times have we known this? The work of the Holy Spirit is to come to a sinner and to quicken him that he may become aware of God. He sees that he's a sinner. He sees that he's hopeless and helpless. He then shows him the holiness of God. He becomes horrified of his sin. He shows him the merits of Christ, and then he applies, doesn't he? He applies then the merits of Christ to the sinner as he comes in repentance and belief to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, he does that. He also then, when we become believers, he guides us and he sanctifies us and grants us the unction of the Spirit in power for testimony. Yes, all those things are the work of the Spirit. But listen to this. He brings us to Christ to bring us to God. Do you see the unity? He brings us to Christ to bring us to God. One. One theme, one scheme, one plan, one way. The work of the Spirit to bring me to Christ. The work of Christ to bring me to the Father. And then I've come to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have the Spirit in me that makes God so intimate? Listen to these verses, Galatians 4:6 and Romans 8:15-16. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. Father, do you see the picture? Speaking to Christians now. He's saying the work of the Spirit has brought you to Christ, and Jesus Christ has brought you to me, and now you are my children. What shall I do with you? I will allow you to call me Abba. I will allow you to call me Father. I will allow you to have that intimate relationship now. For ye have not received the Spirit, this is in the Roman epistle now, for ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Every now and again, God says to the Holy Spirit, now come on, give him a reminder. And said, the Holy Spirit then gives my heart a little push and says, you know whose you are. You belong to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I belong to God and that we are inseparable and that nothing ever, ever can take us away from God, that we are one with him. Listen to this. Verse 26 in the same chapter in Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then this phrase, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes it's a groan from my heart. Sometimes there's a groan from your heart. I cannot find the right words, but I'm groaning there from my heart. What is the main groan? What should it be? Oh God, do something now. Command the blessing now. Shall I share you my groan? The vast majority of Wales is completely godless. Or use the word Britain, I don't mind what you use, or Europe. But I am familiar with my own country. I know every inch of it. I know England pretty well as well, parts of Scotland. The vast majority of England and Wales are completely godless. They don't know what we're talking about when we say the word God. They have no idea. The vast majority of the schools are totally indifferent and atheistic in their policies. Don't let's deceive ourselves. The vast majority. The whole education system of our country, from the kindergarten to the university, is opposed to the Christian faith, either directly or indirectly. That is a situation that we are in. There is a moral declension so bad that we can say now, we can predict now, And I don't mean that word in a silly way, but it doesn't take much upstairs to say that there will not be legal marriages before long. Why? Well, we have this kind of situation, that there are so many separations. So many of these. It's about 50%, isn't it, in the lower age range. There are so many that the government is finding it too costly to go through all the machinery of the separation. Only one answer, cohabitation. And they can be together if they want to, or not be together if they want to. That will be the next step. And there will only be Christian marriages. Well, that shocks us. Well, why should it shock us? Because it's happening already. It's around us. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. And even where there's marriage, more often than not, it means nothing at all. I don't like to use the words that they mean for exchange, because this is a church, and I don't like to use the words that some minister will use quite freely. There are words for perversion. I am a little too reserved to use them in a church, but you know what I mean by the filth that's in our country today, and the dirt that's in our own minds. Why don't you want unity? Shall I tell you? We're dirty, that's why. Why don't you want to be one? It's sin, 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 every time, even in the life of the believer. Let's be honest, my friends. That's the situation today, then amongst the Christians. This one's emphasizing that, and you're not right unless you're this. This one's emphasizing that, you're not right. And there they go all toffee-nose, when their nose is about 3 feet in the air, and you daren't speak to them because they've got something special. And yet they're supposed to be born again. What's wrong with us, my friends? We've got to go back in order to go forward. Isn't it terrible? We've got to go back in order to go forward. Are we willing? Are we willing? Do we want? It's going to cost me a lot. It's going to cost you a lot. Or whoever understands this message, and it's only those whom the Holy Spirit speaks who will even understand what I am talking about. But there, the Lord commanded the blessing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit never fell out. They never had a difference. Each one is quite willing in the scheme of redemption. Their part, yet one. What about us? One in doctrine, the gospel. One in experience, salvation. Number three, hard. Attitudes. And the problem is because we are always right, which means we are wrong. Are we willing to have that blessed unity? For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Don't pray for revival in the prayer meeting unless you agree with that. You have no right. Because it means nothing. Pray for revival when you are willing to be brought to that place. Willing. Can't make it. Willing. And then God will give the enabling grace. My groan is that God somehow, oh, I don't know how, that God somehow might do something to us. Will it have to be through suffering? How many people have I seen have to learn things through suffering? How many churches have had to become, or Christians as one, through persecution? Has it always got to be like that? I think not. But always costly. Always costly. But thank God, He's not waiting for us all. He's waiting for some. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And wherever that is, amongst those people, there will be a most excellent spirit. Listen to John Calvin's hymn. Thou hast a true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in thee. No harshness or bitterness, O grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. May God give us grace to be brought to this place. Let us pray. O gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. O deal with us and make us willing to be dealt with. O humble us, Father, and forgive us that we are playing when men are perishing and going to a lost eternity. O Father, wake us up to the reality of heaven and of hell. For thy name's sake, amen.